Well, welcome, brethren, to another Wednesday night Bible study where we study the scriptures line upon line. And God willing, what we want to do this evening is cover 1 Peter chapter 1, and we'll just get up to verse 9. You'll have to excuse me. I just had a bit of dental surgery this week and recovering and just trying to talk a little bit less this week. So just recovering from that. So God willing, we'll get to verse 9. Let me open with a word of prayer. I'll check the chat to make sure I'm coming through loudly and clearly. Heavenly Father, we come before you again, as we always do, to thank you, to praise your holy name, to praise the name of Christ, and to ask you, Father, to bless our study. Help us, Father, to desire this sincere milk and meat of the word. And help us, Father, to edify one another, to support one another. And we just thank you for this particular epistle of Peter as we head into some very dark times, particularly for those who call upon the name of Christ. And we praise you, Lord. We pray for our brother right now, our brother Eric, who is going to be facing the courts at the end of this week. In fact, tomorrow and Friday. And we pray for favor to be granted to him, Lord. I certainly cannot see where he did anything wrong, but we know that he's really a canary in the coal mine. This is something that we expect all Christians who will have to live through this antichristic system that's growing. Help us to be strong, Father. Help him to be strong. And we do pray that you'll grant him favor, Lord. We praise you. We thank you. We ask your blessing now in Jesus' name. Amen. Yes, so brethren, please remember our brother. Those of you who are on Slack know the details. Those of you who are not, our brother Eric in Ottawa is with the truckers' protest last year. He went there and was arrested and is now facing he's going to court tomorrow and Friday. So if you could just remember him in your prayers. Let me just confirm that I'm coming through. Clearly, whoops, close that. I'm not, I just heard myself, so I know I'm coming through clearly. Okay, let's get into 1 Peter 1. In fact, when I was praying, I talked about those who call upon the name of Christ. It reminds me of Pastor Murray's message that he gave last Sabbath. Unfortunately, we had a problem with the broadcasting live, so it is in the archive. I didn't check the views, but usually we don't get as many views if people don't catch it live. I just want to encourage you, brethren, go on to Rumble, search for CGI Burlington, and look for that message from Pastor Murray. And it's entitled Calling Upon the Name of Christ. I believe that's the name of it. Everyone, you know, we get these breakthrough sermons where your understanding just isn't the same afterward. This is one of those, or that was one of those breakthrough sermons. So if you didn't catch us live, or sorry, if you didn't watch the recording of Pastor, and that was part one, he's going to do part two, God willing, this coming Sabbath. So if you didn't catch that, I just really want to encourage you to digest that message, and then he's going to build on it, God willing, this coming Sabbath. And I have to say God willing, because we're expecting a massive snowstorm to come through this part beginning on Friday, and it might last for up to 24 hours. So we don't know what the situation is going to be this Sabbath. Appreciate your prayers, brethren. Okay, having said all of that, let's get into 1 Peter, which we began last week, and now we'll continue here with 1 Peter chapter 1. And he says here, Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ. So he states who he is, and this is just the way letters were written. You identify yourself first. To the strangers scattered throughout Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia. So we spoke about that last week at length. Verse 2, elect, according to, oh, and I also have to say, Pastor Murray, we didn't realize this, but you know, we've been around now for 10 years, but very early on in our time together, Pastor Murray actually covered the epistles of Peter as well as James. And that's also in the archive. And Pastor Murray, I don't know, I should have maybe given you the heads up. If you don't mind just giving the link maybe to your sermon, and it's a lot of Pastor Murray, but there's just some very important messages, I think, if he could listen to the sermon. But also, he has covered some very good information in his going over 1 Peter. So that would be worthwhile just to complement what we're doing here. So here, elect according to the foreknowledge of God, the Father. So we're elect, or he's speaking to the elect. So we need to know, what does elect mean? And it's according to the foreknowledge of God, the Father, through sanctification of the Spirit, unto obedience and sprinkling of the blood of Jesus Christ, grace unto you and peace be multiplied. Now, I personally, I tend to lean more towards Paul's writings. I there's something about the way Paul thinks, the way he writes, the way he articulates, the depth of knowledge that he has, that I really appreciate Paul's writings. Not to say I don't appreciate the others, but there's just something special about the way Paul writes. Peter is demonstrating to me that same level of sophisticated articulation that Paul has. And this was a fisherman, you know, rough and tumble fisherman out there just doing their work, what we'd call today maybe a blue collar worker. And yet he has been educated such that he's able to write in this beautiful way. So let's just break this down a bit. What does elect mean? And we are coming, fortunately, we're coming at this writing of a Jew with his understanding of the Jewish scriptures, that he's clear what elect means. And so should we. So we know the elect are the chosen of God, and God doesn't keep changing his mind and choosing different peoples. He's chosen one set of people, and that is the elect. And Gentiles are now grafted into this body of elect, this covenant community. And the apostle Peter had to go through some experiences to finally get to the point where he understood that the Gentiles are very much, every much a part of the elect as the natural born Jew. So elect is the chosen of God, pulled away from the rest of humanity, separated from the rest of humanity for God's purpose. This is the elect. And it's elect, or they are the elect, according to the foreknowledge of God the Father, not of Christ, but of the Father. And it's his foreknowledge. That word is what the word we get, our word prognosis, or to prognosticate, which is basically to foretell the future, that there's something here that God knew beforehand and articulated beforehand. And now these elect and us by extension are fitting into this plan and this foreknowledge of God that he articulated previously. And we're doing this, we're elect. How is it that we become grafted in? How is it that we become elect? Through the sanctification of the Spirit. So it is by God infusing the Holy Spirit into us and making us holy. That's what separates us from the rest of humanity. And that's what makes us part of the elect. The fact that God has infused us with his Holy Spirit. And now that we have this Holy Spirit, to what end? Unto obedience and sprinkling of the blood of Jesus Christ. And what a beautiful passage for us to be digesting as we are heading into the Passover season. But this Holy Spirit enables us to be obedient to the law of God. And this is really, the sanctification is unto, he's separating us unto the blood of Jesus Christ, which covers us, which we need daily. And then after all of that, so this is who it's from, who he's speaking to. Then his greeting, grace unto you, which is the Greek greeting, and then shalom, which is the Hebrew greeting. And that grace and shalom be multiplied. So certainly we have a sense of his goodwill toward the recipients of this letter. Now, with respect to the foreknowledge of God, the prophets knew that there would be an elect in the end time. And specifically, we could say Isaiah knew there would be a Gentile elect in the end time. But with respect to this foreknowledge, it's in the scriptures. And we can just take one example here, the example of Habakkuk, who says, and seeing into the end time, he says, I will stand upon my watch and set me upon my tower, and will watch to see what he will say unto me and what I shall answer when I am reproved. And the Lord answered me and said, write the vision. So the vision is into the future. This is the prognostication of God that he has given to the prophet to say, write down this foreknowledge. Write the vision and make it plain upon tables that he may run that reads it. So in the future, when this vision is understood, there's going to be a response, or God wants a response of repentance, hopefully, and urgently so. For the vision is yet for an appointed time. But at the end, so Habakkuk is seeing into the end time, it shall speak and not lie. Though it tarry, wait for it. So there's a people in the end time that even though the vision is somewhat delayed, and now we're in the chapter of this history of man where it does seem to be accelerating now and it's coming. But though it tarries, there's going to be a people that are faithful to God and are waiting for it and are waiting upon the Lord, because it will surely come. It will not tarry. So there's going to be lots of scoffers around us, but there is, through God's prognostication, through his foreknowledge, there's going to be a people who are elect according to this foreknowledge, who are waiting for these visions of the prophets to come to pass. Now, with respect to the elect, he is, of course, referring to Torah. How many elect are there? Who is the elect? Well, Torah tells us, Moses writes, for you are a holy people, a sanctified people, a people that have been set apart from the rest of humanity. For you are a holy people unto the Lord your God. The Lord your God has chosen you. There it is. That is the election, without repentance. These are the people that God has chosen. This is the elect. He doesn't have another elect, but he does have a people in the end time that really don't belong to this elect, but have been grafted in, and now are every part of the elect as the natural born. The Lord your God has chosen you to be a special people unto himself, above all people that are upon the face of the earth. So there's really two categories of mankind. There is the elect, and then there's everybody else. And we've been pulled out of the everybody else category, and we've been placed into the elect category. Now, again, let's go back to this elect in the end time, according to God's foreknowledge. And this is the same Peter who's now writing to these Gentiles who encountered the foreknowledge of God. He says in Acts 2 and verse 15, for these are not drunken. I think we're familiar with this story, which took place on Pentecost. For these are not drunken as you suppose, seeing it is but the third hour of the day. But this is that which was spoken by the prophet Joel. He had the foreknowledge of God. He had the prognosis of God regarding the end time and the people of God in the end time, the elect in the end time. So Peter is saying, what he's looking around, what's happening, he's saying, this is that which was spoken by the prophet Joel, that it shall come to pass in the last days. This is the foreknowledge of God. Says God, I will pour out my spirit upon all flesh. And this is the spirit that sanctifies us and sets us apart. And your sons and your daughters shall prophesy, and your young men shall see visions, and your old men shall dream dreams. Verse 39, for the promise, there's a promise of God regarding the elect. And Peter, in this end time understanding, is saying, this promise is unto you and to your children and to all that are afar off. And now he's writing to those that are scattered and afar off. Even as many as the Lord our God shall call. And now he's writing to those that the Lord our God has called and made elect through the sanctification of the Spirit. And with many other words did he testify and exhort, saying, save yourselves from this untoward or this perverse generation. And so there's going to be this people through the foreknowledge of God in the end time, when the whole world goes haywire and Satan is doing his worst, there's going to be a people who are sanctified by the Holy Spirit, who are separating themselves urgently from the corruption of this world. And this is the beauty of this beautiful foreknowledge of God that Peter now understands these people have been grafted into. Verse 3 of 1 Peter 1. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. So this real emphasis here on the operation of the Father. This is the Father's operation. And he is the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. And so Jesus Christ is going to be a very central figure. And some of us, maybe with our history, with our tradition, we have trouble focusing on Christ and everything should be about the Father. But the Father himself tells us and instructs us to focus on Christ. But here we see that this is the operation of the Father, which, according to his abundant mercy, so this is who he is. He's a God of abundant mercy. We read all of that through the Psalms. And according to this abundant mercy, has begotten us again. And then this is very good translation from the King James. We're not born again yet, but we are begotten again. And so we were conceived once, and now through the operation of the Holy Spirit, we've been conceived again. This anagoneo, it's a second time. Unto a lively hope. There's a life, this is a spiritual life in us. And there's this lively hope. Through God's mercy, we have this hope. By the resurrection of Yeshua, HaMashiach, from the dead. Yeshua himself, God oversaw the destruction of his son. And then 3 days and three nights later, through his abundant mercy and power, he resurrected Christ from the grave. And this is the foundation of our hope. This is the foundation of our faith. This is a very, very critical understanding of the Christian. That there's nobody on earth, apart from the followers of Christ, who have this special understanding. That man is mortal. Man conceived, goes through the gestation period, he's born, he lives, and then he dies. And when he dies, he's dead. He's in the grave. But we see Christ, who overcame death through the power of the Father and was resurrected from death. And this is the foundation of our faith, that there is a life after death. And this is a deep understanding that the Apostle Peter is giving to the followers of Christ, because this is where the hope comes from. Hope through suffering. That this is really an epistle, it's a letter about suffering. That we as Christians have to come to terms with suffering. And in fact, just this week, I believe it was yesterday, that in America, the world's superpower, or erstwhile superpower, has been up to now, has just signed over its sovereignty to the World Health Organization. That the World Health Organization has written up this treaty that it wants 194 countries to agree to, and really our only hope is the United States of America, the bastion of freedom, or supposed to be the bastion of freedom around the world, but enshrined in its constitution, this Judeo-Christian principle of freedom of thought, freedom of worship, freedom of speech, enshrined in its constitution, that the current president has violated the constitution and handed the country over to the World Health Organization in a time of health crisis. That when there is a pandemic, that these emergency powers are granted to the World Health Organization, and their authority supersedes the authority of the member countries, including the United States. And as the United States goes, so goes the rest of the free world or the Western world. So that's signed. And the other odd thing about this, there's a couple of odd things about this. The other one is, apart from the fact that this is treacherous to the Constitution, is the World Health Organization is the one that gets to declare whether or not there's a pandemic. So they declare that whether or not there's a pandemic, and if they declare that there is a pandemic, they have this sweeping authority over all the member countries, meaning that they can mandate anything. And we spoke out against vaccine mandates. We were very vocal about that. We didn't give one way or one opinion or the other about the actual individual's choice to be injected or not with this experimental concoction, which is the ingredients of which are not shared. We said that's a personal decision. There's always this risk reward calculation that one has to make, and we had no opinion on that. What we did have a very strong opinion about was the government's authority and whether it was appropriate for the government to mandate this injection. And we spoke out against that, and we were highly criticized for that. Okay, for those who supported the mandate, do you understand what this means? That these member countries of the World Health Organization are signing over their authority to the World Health Organization, that in a crisis of a pandemic or an infodemic, whatever they decide, that they have authority to mandate anything they want. They can take your children away from you if they perceive that you're a risk to the child or the child is a risk to you. They can inject whatever they want into you. They can put you in a camp. This is no longer conspiracy theory. This is fact. And the World Health Organization is not what I would call a Christian organization. In fact, I would go so far as to say they are anti-Christic, that what they are pursuing is against the Bible. So those of us who choose or desire to live godly in Christ, where will that lead us? So again, for those who supported the mandates, get ready. We all have to get ready now. It's a different world. So whether we were for the mandates or against the mandates, now, the free world is subjected, or is subjecting itself, to the World Health Organization. And we need to be alert and aware. What does this mean for us as Christians? How do we support each other through this? This is very, very serious, and we need to help each other. So he says here, there's this resurrection from the dead. The Apostle Paul speaks about this same hope several times, that is based on the resurrection of Christ. And this is an epistle of suffering. And we're seeing the world change in ways that are hostile to Christ and to Christians. And we're going to suffer. But this is how we get through it. This absolute conviction that as God the Father resurrected Christ, so too he will resurrect us from the dead. So this hope, the Apostle Paul speaks about it in Titus. He says, not by works of righteousness, which we have done. And again, the Apostle Peter says, it's through the sanctification of the Spirit. It's not by works of righteousness, which we have done, but according to his mercy, he saved us. That same abundant mercy. How? By the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Spirit. There's this operation. There's a spiritual operation taking place and a regeneration of the human into something else, fashioned after Christ. In 1 Corinthians 15, he says, but now is Christ risen from the dead. This is the foundation of our faith. That this man, this God who became a man, who was crucified, who was dead, he rose from the dead. And he was witnessed by over 500 people. And this is the foundation of the church and the faith of the church. I shouldn't say it's the foundation of the church because the church goes way back. But it's the foundation of this faith, that with this hope that we have, this living hope, But now is Christ risen from the dead and has become the first fruits of them that slept. So he's the first fruits. That means there's going to be another harvest after him. In Romans 6 and verse 4, he says, therefore we are buried with him by baptism into death, that like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so, we also should walk in newness of life. So this, our whole understanding of faith is rooted in this phenomenon of Christ dying and the Father raising him from the dead. That's where this living hope comes from. So back to verse 3, he says, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which according to his abundant mercy has begotten us again unto a lively hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. So that's what he has, he says here, that he's begotten us again unto a lively hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. To what? To an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled. So this thing that we are going to inherit, it cannot be corrupted, and it is not defiled, and it doesn't fade away, and that fades not away, reserved in heaven for you. Now, he doesn't say we're going to heaven. That's a complete misunderstanding. People read into the scriptures what they want. Peter's not saying this. Peter's a Jew. He understands. He understands. But this reward, it's being reserved in heaven for us. Christ is coming to earth. The Father himself is coming to earth. We are going to enjoy this reward on earth or from earth. We're not going to heaven. But this reward, it's an inheritance. We as the elect are going to inherit this. As brothers of Christ, we're going to inherit this. Inheriting the promises of the fathers. And it cannot be corrupted, it cannot be defiled, and it doesn't fade away. Unlike the wealth that the rich of this world are seeking. Revelation 18 and verse 11, he says here, and the merchants of the earth shall weep and mourn over her. So Babylon is going to be completely destroyed. For no man buys their merchandise anymore. So all of this rich trading that they were doing and counting in the trillions of dollars, it's over now. Because it's not an inheritance that will last forever. The merchandise of gold and silver and precious stones and of pearls and fine linen and purple and silk and scarlet and thyine wood and all manner of vessels of ivory and all manner of vessels of most precious wood and of brass and iron and marble, all this material wealth and cinnamon and odors and ointments and all this trade and traffic that they were engaged in, and frankincense and wine and oil and fine flour and wheat and beasts and sheep and horses and chariots and slaves and souls of men. And many of those slaves and souls of men are Christians. This is the world we're heading into. These people are drunk on power. They're drunk on money and wealth. These are the gods they worship. And they're drunk on sexual corruption. These are the gods they worship. And yet, all of these trillions of dollars that they are counting in, or trillions of euros, all of this wealth and gold and silver, it's perishing. Doesn't matter how much it is, it's perishing. He says, and the fruits that your soul lusted after are departed from you. And all things which were dainty and goodly are departed from you. And you shall find them no more at all. Where's your inheritance now? And these bloodlines, and they try to keep this wealth in their bloodlines. Where's the inheritance now? The merchants of these things which were made rich by her, so they sold themselves over to her and participated in this Babylonian system, they shall stand afar off for the fear of her torment, weeping and wailing and saying, alas, alas, that great city that was clothed in fine linen, it was all deception and they fell for it, and purple and scarlet and decked with gold and precious stones and pearls, for in 1 hour so great riches have come to nothing. In 1 hour, this was their inheritance. This is what they sold their lives for. And in 1 hour, it came to nothing. And every shipmaster and all the company and ships and sailors and as many as trade by sea stood afar off. Oh, yes, there's lots of trade. and they're just building their wealth, and it's very exclusive, but it comes to nothing. Now, this inheritance that Peter speaks of that is incorruptible and cannot be diminished. He says here, it doesn't fade away. What is it? What is this inheritance? Again, he's a Jew. He understands the promises. And in the Torah, Genesis 12 and verse 7, and the Lord appeared unto Abram and said, unto your seed, this is the elect, those that I have chosen, your seed, the elect, will I give what? This land. So this is the covenant. It involves land. It involves a people on the land. It involves a kingdom of priests that are going to be set aside in service to God to rule over the whole earth and to lead the earth to salvation. This is the promise. This is the inheritance. Unto thy seed will I give this land. And there built he an altar unto the Lord who appeared unto him. That's the inheritance. It's not that we're going to heaven. It's that heaven is coming to earth. And this plot of land that God swore to Abraham and to his seed, he doesn't go back on his promises. To the point where in Revelation, the apocalypse, it ends with John seeing this. He says in 21 and verse 2, and I, John, saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down from God out of heaven. Yes, this reward is reserved in heaven for us. But we're not going to heaven. It's coming down to earth, coming down from God out of heaven, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. So then he says this now, back to 1 Peter 1 and verse 5. This elect body that Peter is writing to, he's never met them. They're scattered. They're facing intense persecution, which is likely to get worse. And he's encouraging them. He's reminding them of who they are and where their hope is rooted. And now he says this, that this elect are kept, they're guarded, they're protected by the power of God. How? Through faith. Through faith. Unto salvation. So again, this is sort of this complex way of writing that these masters of the salvation are articulating to us. These brethren are under intense persecution. So much so, remember the Hebrews, they were under so much persecution that they were ready and prepared to back away from Christ. The persecution was that intense. So Peter is now writing to these Gentile Christians, part of the elect body, to encourage them, knowing that they are facing intense persecution. And he says this. He says that they are kept, they are guarded, they are protected by the power of God. God is in heaven, watching this whole operation on earth, watching the persecution of the saints, which he foresaw and articulated to the prophets. But they are being kept by the power of God through this faith that Peter is saying. This is central, that we have this faith, that we are being sanctified by God with through this faith. And that same faith is how God preserves us through this persecution. That's the power of God is protecting us through faith. This faith that we have in Christ, even though we face persecution, even though we suffer, even though some of us may be martyred, the point that Peter is making is God is protecting us through faith unto salvation. When Christ said, not a hair of your head will fall to the ground, while he in the same breath says, some of you will be put to death, but not a hair of your head will fall to the ground, because you're being preserved unto salvation. So God is watching from heaven, and through his power, he's protecting us through faith unto salvation. This salvation is ready to be revealed in the last time. And the prophets spoke of this salvation. They had the foreknowledge of this salvation. They knew that there would be a people who would be alive and receiving Christ as he appears and receiving this salvation. That's Peter. The Apostle Paul speaks of this same protection. And we did a study on Ephesians several feasts ago, but this was really powerful when we were unpacking this, that Paul writes to the Gentiles in Ephesus, the eyes of your understanding being enlightened, that you're seeing clearly now, you're not confused, that you may know what is the hope of his calling. Speaking of that same hope of his calling, that's the Father. And what the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints. Speaking again of that inheritance. And what is the exceeding greatness of his power? We're dealing with the Creator. We're dealing with God the Father. And he's praying that their eyes and our eyes by extension be enlightened, that we come to understand the exceeding greatness of his power toward us who believe. There's that faith. That faith that Peter is saying, we're being protected, we're being guarded, we're being kept by the Father himself, by his power, through faith. And here it is again, that we would come to understand this exceeding greatness of his power toward us who believe, who have this faith, according to the working of his mighty power, which he wrought in Christ when he raised him from the dead and set him at his own right hand in the heavenly. So that's in the archive. We did a very rich study, I think, on the book of Ephesians. I encourage you to review that. But you see these apostles, they truly understand something magnificent about what God is doing with and through us, even through suffering, through our faith. That's where it all rests. He says here, and now Peter's going to talk about this suffering that they're facing, which he understands. He says, wherein you greatly rejoice. So we are greatly rejoicing in this faith that God has extended to us, and this great power that is operating in our lives through that faith, wherein you greatly rejoice, though now for a season. Just as Christ's suffering was for a season, and then we just read, God resurrected him through his power from the grave and set him on his right side and gave him a name that's higher than any other name and glory that's higher than any glory. This is what the Father has done. And we are followers of Christ. So there may be a season of persecution that we have to go through. In fact, here we are, and the world is changing so rapidly around us. It's hardly, these Christian nations are not even recognizable anymore. They're quickly becoming atheistic, communist, satanic nations. And that does not bode well for the Christian. But it's a season that through the operation of God, through our faith, we are being preserved unto salvation. We may suffer in this life. We may be martyred in this life, but we are being preserved unto salvation. And that's what we have to keep our eyes on, that our eyes are enlightened, that we see through all of this. We just read in Revelation how the fools of this world, they were so, so rich and powerful. They got seduced. They couldn't discern reality from illusion. And they were deluded by their wealth. We should not, in likewise, we should not be deluded by our suffering. So they were deluded by their wealth. We should not be deluded by suffering. Suffering is a part of the package. And that's what Peter's trying to say to them. We're greatly rejoicing, even though for a season, and this was some intense persecution they were facing from the Romans, if need be, you are in heaviness through manifold, many trials. And that's heaviness is heaviness of spirit, depression, deep sadness, grief, which Christ said, we will have grief in this world. He goes on, now, why? That the trial of your faith, so it's all about faith. The trial of your faith being much more precious than of gold that perishes. So there's a trial, there's a refining of gold. But we just read in Revelation that all of this gold will perish. It'll have no meaning, no value. And look what gold has to go through and how precious it is. But what this suffering is doing in refining the faith of the Christian, this is incomprehensible. This trial, this suffering is putting our faith in the fire. And it is through this faith that God preserves us. It is through this faith that we attain salvation. And so this faith is being put through the fire to be refined and to be tested. And Peter, as a Jew understanding the Jewish history, knows that God tests his people. He tests his people. That the trial of your faith being much more precious than of gold that perishes, though it be tried with fire. So gold is tried with fire and it perishes, but it's tried with fire to get to the preciousness of it. And yet we're just dealing with some, we're dealing with gold. How much more will our faith, or should we expect that our faith will be tried with fire? Or you know, fire being metaphorical. Being much more precious than of gold that perishes, though it be tried with fire, so fire being metaphorical for our faith, might be found unto praise and honor and glory at the appearing of Jesus Christ. And so this is where the Christian, as pilgrims, we're just passing through this earth. We're not getting attached to material things. And those of us in the West, we've done well. You know, like we complain a lot, but our brethren who are not necessarily in the Western civilization, they have, I think, I don't want to generalize, but generally speaking, their faith is a lot richer because they really depend on God. They really build very strong relationships. They're really community compared to the West, where, you know, people in the West have done well. The poorest of us. Why is everybody trying to get into these countries? The poorest of us, we live like kings compared to kings of yesteryear. But that can sometimes take our eye off the ball. And Peter is saying, keep your eye on the ball. And the ball is the appearing of Christ. The parousia, when he appears in the clouds. That's when it's all, I was going to say it's all over. That's when it all begins. And so that's the prize, eyes on the prize. And what we're going through and what we will be going through, for the vision is for an appointed time. And though it tarry, wait for it. Because lo, it will come, and it's coming. But it's designed to refine our faith, that it might be found unto praise and honor and glory at the appearing of Jesus Christ. And so notice that in verse 5, he says, we're kept by the power of God through faith unto salvation. And in verse 7, he says, it's the trial of our faith through fire, that it will be found unto the praise and honor and glory at the appearing of our Lord Jesus Christ. So it's all about the operation of faith in the life of the elect, though persecuted. This is what Peter's trying to convey to us. He says, so this is, we're waiting for the appearing of Christ. And he's writing to these brethren who are scattered, acknowledging that they haven't seen him. Peter saw him. Peter knew him. But he's writing to a people who've never met Christ. They didn't see him. They don't know him firsthand. And he's acknowledging that they're waiting for the appearing of Christ, whom having not seen, you love. They love him. We love him. And Christ actually said, you know, blessed are they who believe and haven't seen. That's us. Whom having not seen, you love. In whom, though now you see him not, yet believing. So there it is again. It's all about this operation of faith in the persecuted elect. Though now you see him not, yet believing, you rejoice with joy unspeakable and full of glory. So these are true believers, and he's acknowledging their depth of belief, their joy in that faith, but he's also encouraging them that that faith is what's going to get them through the persecution. And getting through the persecution doesn't mean saving their skin, rushing them off to this place of safety so nothing touches them. It means going through whatever trial may befall them and keeping that faith intact, so that when the Lord appears, whether alive or dead, we rise to glory. Yet believing, that's the key, the faith. Yet believing, you rejoice with joy unspeakable. Again, this is the operation of the Holy Spirit. There's something happening which is unspeakable because of this operation of the Holy Spirit, which is sanctifying us. You rejoice with joy unspeakable and full of glory, receiving the end of what? Receiving the end of your faith, which is what? Even the salvation of your souls. That's what this operation is all about. And so he's really encouraged them. Yeah, though you're, I don't know you, but I know you love Christ. And I know you're going through intense persecution. And so I'm writing to you to encourage you to understand how precious your faith in Christ is. How precious your understanding that he was resurrected from the dead. And to ground your faith so that no matter what you go through, your faith gets stronger. That all of this persecution should strengthen our faith because it's the foreknowledge of God. God said all these things are going to happen. And that there's going to be an elect body in this end time that is waiting faithfully for the Lord. What a mighty, mighty God we serve. So that takes us to verse 9. So we'll continue, God willing, next week. And I'm just going to encourage you again. Please review Pastor Murray's sermon on calling upon the name of Christ. Just a fantastic sermon, and God willing, he'll be building on that this coming Sabbath with part 2. God bless you, brethren. Jesus is Lord. What a wonderful God we serve. And let's understand the power of this faith to get us through whatever darkness lies ahead. God bless.